Well, good morning. Great to have you with us again this morning. This morning we're going to continue our journey through the book of Colossians, a letter that Paul wrote during lockdown. And I want to pick it up this morning from chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 1 through to verse 17. So hear the word of God as written in Colossians 3 from verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. Well, let's pray as we come before God's word this morning. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for another day that you've given us. We thank you for the rain that fell through this week, and we give you glory and thanks for that. But Lord, we also thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come and, even in our own homes, sit and open your word and hear from you. Help us to focus this morning as we listen in your word, and teach us, we pray. Amen. The first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Colossian church have defined what we believe. Paul has gone into a bit of a theological discussion of who Jesus is and why we follow him as our Lord and Savior. Paul has told us that Jesus revealed himself to us through the word of God, that he has supremacy over everything in this world. Paul has told us also that often it's a struggle to follow the Lord Jesus in this world, but we shouldn't give up. And he's reminded us that once we were dead in our sin, but now we are alive in Christ. He's also shown us, which we've looked at over the past few weeks, that we are no longer bound by the law because we are in Christ. Paul now, in typical Pauline fashion, makes the transition from theology to practice. And the next two chapters of Colossians are very much more practical with less theology. Of course, the theology is still there, but is much more practical approach. What does it mean now that we are alive in Christ. Now, as I was preparing for this talk, I wanted to have a look at chapter 3 from verses 1 to 17, and I've read you the whole passage this morning because it all ties together. But there's just so much in this passage that I've decided to split it in two. So we'll be doing part 1 this week and part 2 next week. So do continue looking through this passage. I've entitled the talk for the next 2 weeks, Raised with Christ, because that is really what Paul is talking about here in this passage. We have been raised with Christ, chapter 3 and verse 1. And Paul then gives us some practical ideas and helpful tips on how we as Christians can live knowing that we are raised with Christ. So, firstly this morning, I want to have a look at the first four verses as we seek the things above. My first comment this morning, seek the things above. Just before we get into that, just briefly turn back to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 13, where Paul tells us, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Then in verse 20 of chapter 2, Paul says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, and then he continues, why do we still live according to their rules? And now in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ and have been made alive with him. Paul is moving in this transition. We were dead in our sin. Now we are alive in Christ. We are alive in Christ, as he tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, with the Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. This is the ultimate position of authority in the world, the right hand of God. And we have been given life through the ultimate position of authority, Christ, as we now live with him. Paul reminds us in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3 that we died and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. The idea of hidden is the idea that God owns us. God is the one who gives us life. And he says, verse 3, for when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Paul wants us to remember and never forget that our very life in Christ is the result of his death on the cross. The whole idea of life and death is immensely and massively significant. When we thought we had life, Paul says we were actually dead in our sin. And so Jesus died so that we might have life. And you see the significance here? We were alive, or we thought we were, but we were actually dead. And through Jesus' death, we now have life. In other words, we are only Christians because Jesus gave his life so that we, you and I, might have life. Our life is hidden or owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of this, Paul wants us to remember that no matter what life throws at us,
We have a hope beyond all of this. Whether we are stuck in our homes, whether we are ill, whether we are separated from those we love, nothing will separate us from God. And he says here in verse 4 as well, that when Christ appears at the second coming, we will also appear with him and go to be with him in glory. Paul tells us, verse 1, that since or because of the fact that we have been raised with Christ, he goes on to say, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because Jesus has saved us, because we have been given life through his death, we are to set our hearts on him and to set our minds on him. Now, the reference here to our hearts is not the physical heart that we're talking, the one that's beating in your chest at this very moment. But it's a reference, and some of the older translations pick up this idea of bowels, our guts. You know, we'll speak of that gut feeling that we have. Really, it's the seat of our emotions, the seat of who we are, our inmost being. That's what Paul means here when he says, set your hearts, set your inmost parts of your body on Christ. The very essence of who you are must be set on Christ. Paul will explain how we are to do this in the verses that follow, both the rest of the talk this week and the talk for next week. But it's the idea that we are to, with everything that we have, seek to look for God. Again here, the idea of set your hearts is the idea of seeking. The literal translation to set your hearts is to seek with all your heart. That is to say that we should be investigating what the Bible has to say. We should be analyzing. We should be applying it. We should be learning. We should be desiring, pursuing, and hunting to find out more about Christ. Set the very essence of your being to look for Christ, to understand him more, to follow him more, to obey him more. And Paul says, not only our inmost being, the very essence of who we are, but our minds as well. Verse 2, Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We all know that when our mind is focused on something, we end up doing that with the very essence of who we are. And so Paul is saying, don't just change your inner being, but change your mind as well. Set your minds, or seek with your minds, the things of God. Jesus, when talking to the Pharisees, after they pounded him with questions, and one of the Pharisees says, Jesus, what is the way that we should love you? And Jesus responds in Matthew 22, in verse 37, he says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, with every part of your being. Seek the things of the Lord. Seek the things of God. They're every part of who we are, our mind, our soul, our heart, our inmost being, is to seek the things above. The things of Christ. And the reasoning? Well, Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, since God gave his life for you and for me, what more can we do to say thank you to God than by seeking him with every part of our being? But how are we to do this? And Paul now goes into, I think, probably four, possibly even five different areas that we are to seek God with our mind and our heart. Two of them we'll look at this morning, and the next handful we'll look at next week. The two that he speaks about this morning are both from a negative point of view. And the ones that he speaks about in verse 12 through to verse 17 are from a positive point of view, and we'll look at those next week. So don't miss out on the talk next week. But because we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek the things above, and we are to, and my second comment this morning, take off earthly things. Verses 5 to 8. What does it mean to seek God with all our heart and our mind? Well, verse 5, we are to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. And Paul goes on to list a handful of things that we should get rid of. But before we look at those things that Paul mentions in those lists, what do you think Paul means by the fact that we are to put to death? What does putting something to death mean? Well, it means bringing an end to that, a permanent end. As great as modern medicine is, we are still unable to make someone who was dead come alive. Death is end, final. Nothing more. Many of you are aware that a few months back we had the unfortunate event of having to put our dog down, our beloved Great Dane. This was a very hard choice to make, and we chatted about it and stressed over it for a number of days before we finally made the choice. It took a lot of effort. It was hard. It was uncomfortable, it was difficult, and yes, tears were shed. Because we knew that putting the dog down was a final act and could not be undone. Wasn't as if we could take our dog to the vet and say, please put him to death, and then expect him to come back to life again. No. The dog is dead. He is finished. He is no more. Friends, that is what it means to put to death the things of this world. It's not easy. It's often very tough to be able to put those things to death. But it is to be permanent. We don't resurrect them once we've put them to death. We buried our dog in our garden. If I go and dig that dog up now, there'll probably just be some rotted flesh and some bones, nothing more, because he is permanently dead. Now notice the sample list that Paul gives us here. I don't think this is a comprehensive list by any means, because in other letters Paul does mention other things as well. I think this is just a sample list of things that we should put to death. But notice what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. How many of those are not part of our own life? Sexual immorality, lust, impure thoughts, greed. Many of those things are close to home to me. How many of those things are close to home to you? And be honest with yourself. And pull the wool over your eyes. Many of those things And I think for every one of us, at least one of those things in this list, we will struggle with. Whatever it is, your lustful desires for other people. Might be your desire to get back at someone for how they've wronged you. It might be your greed, or literally your covetous desires for what others have. You see how Paul sums them all up? Sexual immorality, lust, and all those things. You see how he finishes that off in the end of verse 5, which is idolatry. In other words, it's the things that rule our life that we ought to put to death. That's why I say this list isn't comprehensive. Because there might be other things. Sport might take preference to everything in our life. Paul says, put that to death because you have been raised with Christ. It might be trying to show off to the neighbors by having more and always having new things. It might be, well, I don't know, whatever it is. Those things affect us and we are to put them to death. Not just push them aside and resurrect them later on. No, put them to death. Watch in the ground. I think one good thing about lockdown is that for many of us, perhaps for some of us for the first time ever, we're realizing how little we actually need in this life. We don't need all those things. We don't need that. We don't have to concern ourselves with the next thing. As long as we've got enough food on the table to feed our family. Paul wants us to remember that in the words of Jesus, that we cannot serve Christ and the things of this world. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 24, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, although he's talking about money, it applies to all areas of life. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or we will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Friends, Paul says, since we have been raised with Christ, put to death these things. Because notice what happens if we don't. Verse 6. It leads to God's wrath. And verse 7. We used to be like that before we were raised to life by Christ. But now, verse 8, you must rid yourselves, or better, put off all such things as these. And then Paul gives some more things that we should get rid of. Look at them. A lot of these are emotional things, like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Again, not a comprehensive list, but some of the things that come between us and Christ. If Jesus loved us while we were still sinners, we saw that back in chapter 2, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world. Verse 13 of chapter 2, when you were dead in your sin, God made you alive with Christ. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How then, when someone sins against you or me, or when I sin against you, or likewise you with me, how can we be filled with rage or malice or anger at them, knowing that I was forgiven of my sin while I still disobeyed God? Years ago, I worked in a foundry, in a metal producing factory, and there were a lot of guys in that factory, and one specific guy that stood out like a sore thumb was one of the foremen who swore like a trooper. Every second word was a swear word. Every sentence had some or other sexual innuendo in it. And my thinking was, there's no way this guy is a Christian. One day, I was talking to someone, and I think we were talking about Christian things, and this person said to me, do you know that that guy is an elder in the church, talking about this guy that swore like a trooper, that had all this sexual innuendo. And I was flabbergasted. When I went and spoke to this guy about his witness for Christ, knowing now that people knew that he was a Christian, he simply shrugged me off and he said, but I don't live under law. I don't have to listen to these things because I'm saved by Christ. Well, Paul wants us to understand that although we do not live under law, we are to live under Christ because our very life is owed to him. And if that means doing things that Jesus wouldn't do, then we don't do them. If it means being laughed at because we don't have a foul mouth, then we don't do it. It means we don't succumb to the things of this world. It means that in a world that is set on revenge and wrath and anger, with this person taking that person to court all the time, we do not succumb to that. Why? Because we have been raised with Christ while we were still sinners. But Paul doesn't just leave it there. He moves on to say that we should not only stop doing these things in our own lives, but we should, in my third comment this morning, do the same in the church. Verses 9 to 11, Paul, I think, is speaking here specifically to the Christians that meet together, the Christian church of Colossae. And while in some ways it might be easy to make a stand for being a Christian in the world, when we're outside of the church, we don't always see these things in the church. When there's a definite line between right and wrong, it's easy to say, I'll stand with the right and not with the wrong. But when we come together as Christians, one of the things that I think we fail to remember time and time again in the church is that all of us are still sinners. All of us still disobey God. And Paul says in verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on its new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. I know from my own experience when I meet with fellow Christians and you start talking with one another, we always try to present the perfect life. How's your church going? No, we're doing really good. You know, things are great. We've seen people come to the Lord. And maybe that's true. But we also need to stop lying and say, actually, things are going difficult. We're all struggling with sin. Things are not going the way that we always want them to. We lie about our sins, about how bad we are at them. We cover over our wicked ways. Give this holier-than-thou attitude to people. We hide our sins from one another. When last, and I'm talking to myself here as well because I'm bad at this, when last have we confided in someone within the church or with as a Christian that we can trust about the struggles that we have with sin? How often do we not tell someone, everything's fine, that we don't have any struggles with sin? Or worse, how often do we point fingers at those who have been discovered in their sin and think of ourselves as better than them. One thing we forget in our churches is that all of us, including me, your pastor, struggle with sin. None of us are perfect. None of us are sin-free. All of us struggle with sin in some way or other. Whether it be jealousy, that someone has something that we don't have or has a position in the church that we want. Whether it be coveting someone or something or thinking dirty thoughts about someone or plotting our revenge against someone in the church who has harmed us. Perhaps we're angry at someone or prone to being filled with rage over someone or something that has happened. Whatever it is, friends, we need to remember, as Paul says here, that we are to rid ourselves of such things. And not lie to each other about how we struggle with sin. I find it amazing to see here that in verse 9, he says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with these practices, in verse 10, and having put on the new self, which is being, and look at the word that he uses there, renewed in knowledge. The idea of renewing here is an ongoing process, almost like being back at school, learning. Isn't it amazing that sometimes God will reveal a sin in your life? I know he's done it in mine. He'll reveal a sin in your life that you've never ever thought about before. And suddenly it becomes an issue. Why? Because we are being renewed in the knowledge of God, our Creator. Paul wants us to understand this in a way that was very relevant to him in his day. And this is verse 11. It's in fact a relevant issue today. Paul picks up on the idea that all Christians are equal in Christ. All Christians are the same. And then he talks about different groups of Christians, Greek or Jew. In our context, we would say black or white or colored or Indian. Or Chinese. We all know the news and what's happened in America recently. The whole black on white issue. Paul says we're all the same in Christ. He then goes on to speak about circumcised or uncircumcised. That's people within the church who are fighting amongst themselves thinking, oh, I'm better because I'm circumcised and you're not. We might take that to mean I can speak in tongues and you can't. Or whatever it is. Paul goes on to speak about different cultures completely. Scythians who were notoriously wicked and evil people. Slave or free. In other words, a business owner or an employee. Paul says, in Christ we are all the same. Now I know we could use this passage to talk about the fact that we mustn't racially condemn people, that we shouldn't have racial hatred. I know we can use this passage to speak about our economic wealth or our culture. But what Paul wants us to understand is that whoever we are, whether we are black or white, whether we are young or old, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are a business owner or a worker for a business, we all need forgiveness in Christ. And as Christians, we have claimed to lay our sin at the feet of Jesus as he hung on the cross, as he died for us. And we all happily accept the new life that Christ has given us. And all this took place while we were sinners. So friends, how dare you or I think that I am better than someone else? Especially better than someone else who's a different color to us or from a different economic background to us. Why do we believe this lie? Why do we think someone is different to us and that we are better than them? Stop lying to yourselves about your own sin. Put it to death. Rid yourselves of these things and follow Christ because we have been raised with Him. Seek the Lord with your heart, with your mind. Set your whole life on finding out about Him. And when Christ is revealed, we will also appear with Him in glory. Next week, we're going to pick up the balance of these verses here and the positive aspects that Paul says that we should do. So don't miss out. Join us again, same place, same time, next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this amazing passage, Lord, that not only reminds us that we have life in you, we who were once dead in our sin are now given life with you and will be with you in glory. But help us, Lord, to take this to heart as well, that the very essence of who we are in our thought, in our mind, in our souls, would focus on you, would seek you. Help us, Lord, and forgive us, Lord, for the times we think that we are better than others. Help us to stop lying to one another. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do, to put to death the things that pull us from you. And we pray this in your name.